Thankful for the fact that you're here today, for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship God. I pray that you've been blessed by the time that we have spent in worship up to this point. I know that as a child of God, you have from time to time wondered what it would have been like to have lived in the time of Jesus, to have had opportunity to sit at His feet and to listen to His teaching, to benefit from His presence and His person. And I recognize that what we have, as we have God's revealed Word for us, and what is written that engenders within us the faith that brings ultimately our salvation, is so great and wonderful. And that in fact, in a virtual manner, we can sit at His feet today. But at the same time, to have listened to His voice and to be in His presence before His majesty, it's something that would be certainly a wonderful thing. I imagine that that is the reason why so many did just that. By no means all were receptive to Jesus and His teaching. There were many who, after they heard Him, rejected Him, turned away and followed Him no more. But there were many individuals who are sorrowful, many individuals who are suffering, many who are seeking the truth, many who were dealing with sin that sat at the feet of our Lord and greatly benefited from being in His presence. Sitting at an individual's feet was something of significance at that time. The phrase is used a number of times in Scripture, and it indicated an idea or attitude of submission. That there is a recognition that there is one who is greater. It may be one who is more wise, who has a greater understanding than you, and your desire is to sit and to learn, to benefit from Him. And so in that sense, I think, again, at least metaphorically, we can and we should sit at the feet of our Lord today. And as we discuss the lesson today, which is, in fact, entitled Sitting at the Feet of Jesus, we're going to be looking at four different groups. I alluded to them just a moment ago, of individuals that sat at the feet of Jesus in the first century, occasions where they sat and listened to Him or benefited from His presence, perhaps the miracles that He performed. I want to again emphasize the fact that it's important we do so as well. And while I suppose in a sense we could say that we are always sitting at His feet as long as we are faithful to Him, I think that it's important for us to focus on this idea and this concept so that we might acknowledge the importance of imbibing in the teaching and the person of Jesus Christ. And it may be that there are actually some among us who have the need to renew themselves and perhaps get back in that particular position again. I want to begin the lesson this morning by making note of a passage from Matthew, the 11th chapter, in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30. And I want to just again note the nature of our Lord and in His being a merciful and loving Lord, which I think is fairly obvious from the text, where Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." I know that sometimes life can be very difficult. There are many reasons for that. Some of those that we will, discuss in the lesson this morning. Life is not easy. There are many difficulties, roadblocks, stumbling, stones of offense, many things that might come between us and happiness and blessedness. But the fact is that if we turn to God and specifically turn to Jesus as Lord and look to His teaching, look to His person, we can receive a great deal of comfort as a result of that. That is the promise that Jesus is giving here in Matthew chapter 11, that He will give us rest. Now, He has a burden and He has a yoke. It is a responsibility that we have to burden ourselves with His teaching, burden ourselves with what He requires of us. But it is not something that is heavy. I want you to note the statement in the latter part of this verse. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. People in the world often do not understand this. You find people that are looking for happiness. And we might refer to that as a peace which passes understanding. And they are not able to find it. Now, that's not to say that people cannot delude themselves. It is not to say that people cannot, for at least a period of time, enjoy some happiness. But the true contentment that comes by knowing why you are here, and by recognizing that you are indeed acceptable to God and keeping His commandments is something that many miss. One of the reasons why they miss it is because they think it's an onerous thing. They look at our lives and look at the life of self-denial that we might live, look at the obligations that we embrace, and they think to themselves, I don't want to live a life like that. I don't want to have to do those things. I don't want to be involved in those types of things because it's just too much. I remember talking with a young lady who had recently obeyed the gospel of our Lord, and when we were talking about the importance of Bible study and of attendance, and passages such as Hebrews 10 were quoted that we are to assemble together and to exhort one another daily. And she looked at those things and she said, that's just too much. Why so much? And I thought to myself when I heard that she's still struggling with the entire concept, because when I look at this, I look at an opportunity to be with God's people and a joy to have an opportunity to assemble for the purpose of worshiping God. And I wonder, why is it that so little is required rather than why so much? And I think it's a matter of perspective. But if we recognize who Christ is, and we recognize that what He requires of us, as we see the big picture, what ultimately is the gift that He grants us, which is eternity and hope to be in the presence of the Almighty forever, that what is required is very light. The burden is not a heavy burden. The yoke is not a hard yoke, but rather it is easy, and the burden is indeed light. We can certainly have comfort as we live upon this earth, and we certainly can have hope after this life is over. So I want you to keep those introductory thoughts in your mind as we look again at four different groups that are mentioned in Scripture as sitting at the feet or benefiting from Jesus. The first group that we want to make note of is those who suffer. And I want to make note of a multitude in Matthew chapter 15 that are recorded as being hurting, suffering, and most that are referred to here, it has reference to physical suffering. And again, I understand that is something that happens to us as well in our lives. And this particular occasion in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 30, we're told that when those great multitudes came to Him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, that they laid them down at Jesus' feet and He healed them. The multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, I'm not going to advocate from this because we understand the nature of such miracles that God today heals miraculously. I do not believe that He does, though I do believe that providentially He remains a great healer and is capable of healing us of illness and sickness. Want to note that as indicated in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, the miracles that were performed by the power of God, by our Lord on this particular occasion and many others, were performed so that we might believe. And in fact, as you look, the latter part of the verse, that when the multitude saw the mute speaking, and the maimed made whole, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, they glorified God. They were amazed. They marveled. And so it indeed accomplished its purpose in that it engendered faith in the lives of these individuals. But I do want to emphasize the fact that not only did these miracles show the power of God, but they also changed the lives of these individuals as well. And if we indeed do depend upon God during the times that we suffer, and it may be physical illness, it may not, there are other causes of suffering in the world, but when we do suffer, if we depend upon Jesus Christ, then we can indeed receive a semblance of respite, of protection, of alleviation of suffering as a result of our relationship with Him. But I want you to note one other point, and I think that it is emphasized in James chapter 1 and verse 12, When James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That such suffering that we suffer at the feet of Jesus proves us. In fact, the word temptation there does not have simply a reference, and in fact, I think in this context does not have a reference to a temptation to sin, but it has reference to a difficulty, a trial that is placed before a man. You'll notice the statement there, if a man endures a trial, endures a difficulty, an impediment, that person, when he has been approved, when he has proved himself or shown himself to be faithful, will receive the crown of life. We can say that our suffering should not be considered a heavy burden, but that it is something we should rejoice in because it offers us the opportunity to increase our faith and to prove ourselves or show ourselves to be faithful. Jesus certainly has compassion upon those who suffer and is willing to help during such times. We are in fact told in that same epistle of James that if an individual is sick and an individual is suffering, that he is to appeal to the elders of the church that they may pray over him, that he may be healed. And in fact, prayer is something that is certainly appropriate and helpful for us as we again come before Jesus and sit at his feet during these difficult times. The second group that we want to make note of is those who sorrow. Sorrow. And I understand that suffering and sorrow are somewhat similar, but I do want to make a distinction because often there is nothing that is intrinsically wrong with us or necessarily even in our circumstance except in our relationship that is sustained with others. And there was this case with regard to Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, when Jesus had crossed over in Mark chapter 5 to the other side of the sea, a multitude had gathered to him. It was by the sea. And one of the rulers of the synagogue on that occasion came to Jesus. His name was Jairus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." I just want you to consider for a few moments, not what Jesus did and what was accomplished and the alleviation of this individual's sorrow, or specifically, because we've already alluded to it, the suffering of his daughter. But the fact that when this man was sorrowing, when he was so concerned and so encumbered by the cares of the world, specifically in this case by the illness of his daughter, his little daughter, his precious daughter was dying to death, that he turned to Jesus. And that we indeed can do the same as well. One of the great promises that we find in Scripture is that Jesus is not only capable, but he is willing to help us and to comfort us during the times of difficulty that we find in our lives. There is nothing that is more wonderful than the realization that God cares for us. One of the interesting verses in the Bible, in fact it's the shortest verse of the Bible, is the acknowledgement of Jesus at the death of one that he would raise from the dead. Upon hearing that death, we are told that Jesus wept. Compassion that our Savior has concerning the heartache and the suffering that we experience. When you look at Jesus in his life, there are times when he harshly dealt with sin and rebellion. But there are other times when even upon sinners he had great compassion because he understood and recognized their suffering and their sorrow. And when we recognize that great and merciful high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses and our trials and our temptations, who lived as a man himself, who not only lived as a man but suffered to the point of death. As you look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he prayed with great drops of sweat like as of blood coming from him, prayed that if it be possible this cup pass from me, the sorrow that he felt, the burden that was present in his life, and to recognize that Jesus sees that in us and understands those burdens and sorrows that we bear, cares for us and loves us. It is something that gives us great comfort. And I know that there are some who do not act and react well when such sorrow comes. You rail against God. You strike out against Him because you don't understand how these things could happen to you. But we have a full understanding of the sorrow that exists in earth and the fact that God is not the cause of that, but rather it is He who comforts us and helps us during those times. then we would do well to go to Jesus' feet. I occasionally will bring up lessons like this and almost invariably forget to bring the poem with me of the footprints in the sand, but it's always brought to my mind that imagery in that poem when the individual through the difficult times in his life looked back at his life that were represented in the dream as footprints in the sand, and where on many occasions Jesus was there with him, and you can see two sets of footprints during the most difficult times in his life. There was one set, and he asked the Lord in this dream. He said, "Why did you leave me during these times?" And the Lord's answer was, "I didn't leave you, I carried you through those times." While it's simply a dream, I think the sentiment that is expressed there is one that is true. During the most difficult times of sorrow in our life, Jesus is there with His help, and we can come through those times. The third group, one point that I want to make that I neglected from Psalm chapter 1. There's a point that I need to make with regard to this. It's somewhat ancillary to the major point of God's protection and Jesus' help during our time of sorrow. But found in verses 1 and 2 of the text, we're told that a man is blessed who walks in the counsel of the ungodly and stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let me rephrase that because I misread it completely. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast, we are told his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. I want you to understand that it is important. One learns to trust in God through obedience. This idea of meditating and delighting in and maintaining this relationship. We talked about this a little bit in our adult class in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. When an individual depends upon God and His law and His Word and delights in it and obeys it, meditates in it day and night, that is where the true happiness is going to come. That's what allows us to deal with the sorrow and the difficulties of our life. We can overcome sorrows through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and the recognition that if I meditate on those things that are pure and good and trustworthy, that I can have that blessedness and that peace that passes understanding. Third point that we want to make is that there is a group referred to as those who sin that come to the feet of Jesus. That is not to say that all who sin do, but there is an example that we find of a woman in the city who we are told was a sinner, who when she saw that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping. I want you to notice this woman came to Jesus and that she wept. And I want you to notice the acts of penitence that she offered. She stood at his feet and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. That's from Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. I want you to understand the penitent nature of this woman. The fact that her heart was one that was sorrowful. And in fact, the acts that were done on this occasion was to show that sorrow to her Lord. She was a sinner, though. And I suppose at this time it's appropriate that we acknowledge the universality of that condition. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul does just that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as a result of the fact that it can be said that all of us should be in this group, but there is a distinction that is made between those who, in the midst of their sin or in the guilt of their sin, go to Jesus, and those who do not. And so it is a matter of will, it is a matter of mind. What is evident, again, in this text is the fact that this was a penitent woman. She went to the feet of Jesus to ask for a release from sin, and that is certainly something that we should do as well. Now, it may be that there is one who is here today who is not a child of God who has that need to appeal to Jesus, to come to Him for the purpose of receiving this release from sin. The Jews on the day of Pentecost were certainly an example of those who needed that. They were convicted of sin when the Apostle Peter on that occasion said that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made Lord in Christ. And they made that appeal. What shall we do? Peter gave them instruction to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And that is something that if you're here and have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, as one who has sinned and transgressed the law, it is something you need to do. And that if you do it, you can have your sins washed away as well. But as I alluded to at the beginning of our time together, it may be that there are some of us who are children of God who need again to fall before the feet of our Lord and to approach Him again as sinners in need of forgiveness of our sins. And that same attitude that was exhibited by the woman who was a sinner here in Luke chapter 7 is one that should be present in us as well should we be guilty of sin. Look at her, that she wept. And in this abasement, the self-abasement, that she actually took her hair and she washed the feet of Jesus with her hair and with her tears. And then in that act of penitence, she anointed them with fragrant oil. I want you to remember the attitude that was expressed by the Corinthians after the sin that the Apostle Paul had convicted them of in his first epistle. There were a number of things that were wrong with the congregation in Corinth. As you look at that first epistle written, there were many divisions and problems that existed. I think that the first part of the seventh chapter deals with the specific occasion in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where they had been receptive of, in their pride, of an individual who was in sin and unwilling to withdraw their fellowship from him. But what remains is the fact that when he was admonished, or when they were admonished, the church of Corinth, by the Apostle Paul, that they made amends. They changed. And that is referred to there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. When he said, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now notice the nature of that repentance. He said in verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. How do we know that? Well, he said it produced diligence in you. It produced a clearing of yourselves. It produced within them indignation towards self, fear, vehement desire, and zeal. And ultimately that indignation, it led to vindication. It said, in the latter part, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They vindicated themselves. Why was that the case? The same reason why the woman showed her penitence by what she did as she wept and as she wiped the feet of the Lord. She showed her sorrow, showed the godliness of her sorrow, showed her desire to change and to repent of her sins. The Corinthians did as well, and that's something that is required of each of us, even today. When we sin, we don't have the right to be indignant toward any others. We don't have the right to set conditions with regard to our repentance or the requirements we might make upon others. We only have the right to say, I have sinned. I am responsible for what I have done, and I am sorry for what I've done, and I will prove myself. We need to turn to Jesus and do just that when we are guilty of sin in our lives. And then the fourth and final group refer to those who are seekers. This perhaps of the greatest importance. And in Luke chapter 10, we find the example of Mary. You remember Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, the friends of Jesus. Now he on occasion would come to their home. And on this particular occasion in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, as they were in that village, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Mary was there with her. You remember the occasion because Martha got somewhat upset with Mary because she wasn't helping her in that hospitality. But notice what is said of Mary in verse 39 of the text. It said, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was a seeker. And in fact, we are told that after Martha sought Jesus' help in admonishing Mary because she was not helping her, he said that he would not because Mary had chosen the good part. I like that phrase. She has chosen the good part. Mary was a seeker. And in fact, that is something that we need to be as well. If we want to be right with God, we must go to the feet of Jesus to listen, to seek after truth, to hear His word. He has revealed those things to us. In Acts, the 17th chapter, and verse 11, we are told concerning those individuals in Berea who previous in the chapter, we are told, were responsive to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, that they were fair-minded. The King James Version renders it noble, and I like that idea, that word noble. The nobility of the Bereans, it is a noble thing. to receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. It is a noble thing. It is a fair-minded thing to seek the word of our Lord. And we are told that if we seek, Matthew chapter 7, blessed is he who seeks, for he will find. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. That's a promise that is given us. So if we desire to know the will of God, if we desire to know what Christ would have for us, and we are willing to go to his feet and look for that, we are given that promise that we will indeed receive that. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, concerning his own writings, he indicated that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God. We can know the love of God which passes knowledge. We can be filled with all the fullness of God. And understand this, one who seeks because they find, as a result of that finding, is given that promise. Now, you promised if you seek you will find, but you promised if you will find that you will be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How is it that I can be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, I have to seek after it. But the good thing is, it's not something that is far from each one of us. You remember the statement made, and we'll just go over there very quickly, though I don't have it up on the board. It's an interesting point. If you'll go with me over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, on this particular occasion, the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, and he was preaching to the Athenians. And you'll remember that he talked about the unknown God that they worship, not knowing. And he said, I'm going to declare him to you. And he describes this unknown God. And he talks about he is a God, verse 25, that is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's the giver of life, breath, and all things. It is he who has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Notice, the reason why God created man the way he did, the reason that he has set up the nations as he has set up the nations, the reason he has done all that he has done is so that we might seek him. Seek him. In the hope that we might find him. But you think to yourself, is it possible for us to find him? When we seek after him, as we're groping along in darkness, trying to find the light, is it possible to find it? Notice the statement that he makes there. They seek the Lord, verse 27, in the hope that they might find, that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. What the Apostle Paul is giving there is hope. You're looking in the wrong place, but you're not far away. It is possible for you to find him, just as it was possible for the Athenians to find him, because he is evident. In him we live and move and have our being. We are his offspring. It is true of us as well, that if we seek God, we can find him. If we find him, then we can have the fullness of God as a result of that seeking and finding. And so again, it is incumbent upon us to go to the feet of Jesus for that purpose. And that, of course, is something that is a universal condition. Just as all have sinned and must come to the feet of Jesus, all must seek in order to obtain the fullness of God. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, there is a common bond that we want to make note with regard to all four of these groups. Those who suffer, those who sorrow, those who sin, and those who seek. In this occasion, all these groups had faith. They had a belief that if they went to the feet of Jesus, the answers would be found there. And of course, that is a common bond that we must have with them, to trust in Christ and realize that if we do so, that we will too receive what it is that we need. But you have to have faith. You have to trust. Remember the text, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, in a sense, those who go to Jesus' feet go to attain something. They want something. They want that reward ultimately, but there were specific things that they desired as well. Those who were suffering, they desired relief from their suffering. Those who were sorrowful wanted to be relieved of their grief. Those who were in sin wanted to be relieved of the guilt of that sin. Those who were seeking wanted to be relieved from the darkness and the ignorance that they were enveloped enveloped in. All of them had something they were seeking. If you desire to receive from God, you have to believe that He is. You have to trust in Him. You have to, in fact, go to Him. Faith is an absolute must if you want to gain approval from God. So I would encourage each of us to rededicate ourselves, to contemplate where we are now. Have we metaphorically gotten up and left the presence of Jesus? Or is there a need for us to return to His feet, to concentrate on what He offers for us, to trust in God and set at the feet of His Son? We're offering an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that there is something that is amiss in your life. It may be that there is sin that is present. Come back to Jesus. That's what we're offering. We're asking. And what we're offering as you come back to Him is the assurance of forgiveness. If you're not a child of God, never become obedient to the gospel, today is the day that you can begin that Christian walk. And I ask that you come to Jesus. If you are one who has sinned and are in need of repenting of that sin, then again, I would ask that you come back to the feet of Jesus. We offer the opportunity today to do so. We will assist you in any way to answer that call. We ask that you come. All together we stand while we sing.